Please turn to your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. The idea of demon possession is something that has always been misunderstood to a large extent. It seems to be something that existed for a limited period of time during the biblical period, especially that of the New Testament, so that there would be an objective way of being able to see the power of God over the forces of darkness. Sometimes if we are looking to try to find objective proof of that, that is very difficult to be able to perceive, because sometimes it seems like in this world good wins and sometimes evil seems to win. To make sure that during the time of Jesus, to make sure that during the time of the apostles and the spread of the gospel, we see there was a time in which demons might be able to overthrow the free will of someone, possess them, and make them do things that they would not normally do, and make them, instead of being able to live as a human being, be able to live as a human being possessed by a spirit that was an evil spirit that made them say and do things that they would not normally do. I do believe that it was a period of time that was limited to the time in which you could have the forces of good overcome them. In the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah, it prophesies about a time in which it says, in that day a fountain will be open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. The idea of a time of cleansing that was for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, there would be a time in which sins might be able to be forgiven. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they'll no longer be remembered, and I'll also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Here, as he talks about a time in which there would be a time of cleansing for people's iniquity and for their sin, he also talks about a time in which the idols would be removed, a time in which prophecy would cease, a time in which the evil spirit would cease. I think we live in that particular time now in which the full strength of the gospel has been spread, has been understood, has been written and confirmed for us, so that we can know exactly what God would have us to do, and the power of Jesus over the forces of darkness has been clearly displayed and shown. Probably the quintessential example of someone who was possessed by demons is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke in the story of the Gerasene demoniac. He is called that because he was from the region of Gerasa, which was in the Decapolis east, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He was a man who was possessed of a legion of demons, and therefore we see him occupying a place that is unique in the annals of the scripture in terms of wickedness, in terms of the ability that he had to, the limited ability he had to control himself, and the power that it showed that Jesus had to overcome those forces of darkness. In studying this particular incident in the life of Jesus, it has impressed me that not only do we see the quintessential example of demon possession, but there are certain things about the life of this man and the cure that Jesus provided for him and his subsequent reaction to it that I think is very much paralleled in the life of those of us who are children of God. As I mentioned, I don't think that we live in a time in which demon possession is something that exists in our day and time. I don't think that it is something that we need to worry about. That time has come and gone. But I do think that we live at a time in which you do see people who, while not possessed so that their free will is overthrown by the power of demons, there are people who allow their free will to be misused by the influence of the devil. So therefore, I want us to look at this story that we find in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, and in it find some parallels to the situation that not only this man found himself in, but also the situation that those of us who are lost and have been found ourselves in the past. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8 in the book of Luke, it says, "And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee." Galilee occupied the north and the western section of the Sea of Galilee. We see that eastern section occupied by the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and it is referred to as the land of the Gerasenes because the city of Gerasa was there. Also, the city of Gergesha was there, and the city of Gadara was there. And in each one of the accounts, sometimes it is called the land of the Gadarenes, the Gergeshenes, and the Gerasenes. Every one of those designations is accurate because those were Decapolis cities whose territory was east of the Sea of Galilee. When they came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. I want you to imagine a situation like this in which you come out into the land, and we are pretty certain about the area where this would have been, because there's really only one area on that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where you have a steep embankment where you could have had hogs run down that steep embankment into the Sea of Galilee. So from that particular situation, we can just imagine Jesus and his men disembarking from their boat and walking in that area and all of a sudden being accosted by this man who wasn't wearing any clothes. And let me tell you, any time a naked man starts running at you for any reason, you need to run. And here we see the apostles frightened and disturbed about it, but Jesus is the one who takes charge as he usually does. This man is possessed with demons, which means that not only does he have one evil spirit possessing him, but he's possessed by many. Later on, he's going to say that his name is Legion, for they are many in verse 30. But also it tells us that this man hasn't put on any clothes for a long time. He was living in the tombs. He wasn't living in a house. He was living among the dead. And we see him also in a situation of complete, utter wretchedness and a situation in which he was completely deranged. He wasn't living the kind of life in which he would be in control of his mental faculties. So in each one of these situations, we find a terrible situation for the man to be in. He is possessed by demons. He is someone who is mentally deranged. He is someone who is physically wretched. He is someone who dwells among the dead in the tombs. There are several other parallel accounts of this as found in the Word of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 28, Matthew's account mentions that there were two people involved in this particular story. Apparently, the other accounts will only mention the man who was possessed by the legion of demons, but there do seem to be two as described in Matthew's account, and I think they could be harmonized in this way. In verse 28 of Matthew, the 8th chapter, it says that they came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. So we see also a situation in which we find, as it points out in Matthew's account, that this man and his companion were completely violent, so that anybody who came by, they did what they could to be able to disrupt them, to harm them in any way that was possible. Mark's account in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 4 and 5, also gives us other information about the demon-possessed man that is described in this story. It says, because he had been bound with shackles and chains. This is verse 4 of Mark 5. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Here was someone who was completely uncontrolled, unrestrained. They couldn't even bind him with chains because he would break the chains and the fetters that held him. And someone who, when it came down to it, was hurting himself, because he would scream out in the tombs and cut and gash himself from those situations. Now, while that sounds like a pretty terrible situation to be in, I want you to recognize that in the spiritual realm, those of us who were lost and have now been found were really in that situation, almost like that in the spiritual realm. For example, while we weren't demon-possessed, we were influenced by the power of the devil. The very fact that our lives were not governed by what God would have us to do, but were governed by whatever seemed to be right at the time for ourselves, that meant that we were going after the authority of men rather than the authority of God. It meant that we were operating according to what we felt at the time rather than what we knew to be right. Here a man who was completely not in control of what he would do morally, and while we had control, we had abandoned control when we were living in sin. And it's important for us to see ourselves in that situation. We weren't possessed because we were occupied by a spirit that kept us from doing what we wanted to do. But we had turned over control of our spirits to the devil, and therefore what we did was something that was consistent with his will rather than the will of God. We also lived among the tombs. We, as it describes in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, as it describes the situation of those who are outside of Christ, it says there, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Here this man walks and lives and screams among the tombs. Do you realize we were dead in our trespasses and sins when we were not children of God? We were people who didn't live as we should. We were people who were outside of Christ. We were people who, as it describes in the second verse of that same chapter, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience." I'll tell you, that sounds like a possession to me. Not one that's involuntary, but one that we volunteered for by determining that we were going to live our own way rather than the way God would have us to live. Later on in the same chapter, it says in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were people who were allowing ourselves to be possessed by what the devil wanted us to do. We were people who lived among the dead spiritually, as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in that situation, we're completely wretched. Instead of being clothed with Christ, as it says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, we allowed ourselves to be spiritually naked, just like this man was naked among the tombs, and completely mentally deranged. You remember in the story that it tells us in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, when David has been tempted by Bathsheba and allows himself to go down that terrible road in which he engages in adultery and then engages in conspiracy and murder and then marries the widow of one of his best friends whose wife he has taken, Uriah the Hittite. Remember, after those circumstances take place, we find David almost in a fog. And it's not until Nathan comes to him and points his finger at him and says, "You are the man," after telling a pitiful story about a rich man who took a poor man's ewe lamb. See, it's just like he's almost in a fog, almost without thinking about what's going on. How many times in sin have we been put in that situation to where we really weren't thinking about the proper way of looking at things? We weren't seeing things as they really were. We were not seeing things in the spiritual light, but we're seeing things just like what we wanted to do, according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. You see, we're living in a world full of people who are deluded, not because they have been overthrown in their will, but people who have decided that they want to live any way that they want to, and therefore they see the world not according to truth. And truth in the New Testament is a word that means primarily not the absence of falsehood, but it means reality. It's not giving us a choice. It's letting us know this is real, and what is not truth is not real. You see, the only way that we can see reality is under the perspective that's allowed to us through the Word of God. When we were outside of Christ, we were influenced by the devil. We were spiritually naked. We were living among the dead. And we were completely mentally deranged when it came to those situations in a terrible, wretched condition. We also were just like was described in the fifth chapter of the book of, in the book of Matthew, in a situation in which we were not only harming ourselves as this man was cutting himself. I'm not saying that you necessarily harmed yourself physically, but think about how many people that you know when they lived in sin were doing things that were contrary to what they ought to do, not only physically but spiritually. Who were tearing themselves apart, who their sin was constantly being compounded by the things that they did, and who were not only in that situation but were damaging to other people. I've known people who have spent their lives after they became Christians doing their best to undo the wrong that they have done by going everywhere that they could. I knew a preacher, he's dead now, but he was a preacher among a group of people who were not teaching the truth. And when he became a gospel preacher, he wanted to go to every one of those places and preach to them and tell them the truth this time instead of the error he had taught them in the past. He spent his life trying to undo the wrong he had done. I've known other people who were engaged in sexual sin, who after they realized that they had led people into wrong, they had seduced people into doing the wrong thing, did what they could to try to apologize for the things that they had done in the past. See, very often when we are doing the wrong thing, we wind up damaging other people in the things that we do too. And also, we find ourselves being in a situation in which just completely devastating to ourselves, completely devastating to other people, we wind up being in a situation in which there is just no way that we are going to be able to draw people to the Lord, but we constantly repel people from ourselves. Back in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, though, I want you to notice what Jesus does to correct the problem that is faced by this man, the series of problems that we've outlined. It tells us that he commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man in verse 29. For they had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. Again, this lets us know this is Gentile rather than Jewish country. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it into the city and out into the country. But you don't notice, there is a solution to this man's problem, and the solution is Jesus. It's no wonder that when we see the Ethiopian nobleman finding a problem with his understanding of Isaiah 53, when he is asked by Philip if he understands what he's reading, he says, "How can I unless somebody teach me? And we see from that particular scripture, from Isaiah 53, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. You see, Jesus is the solution to not only the problem that this man had, but to any sin problem that you have. It is Jesus. It is not Curtis Pope. It is not the elders. It is not the deacons. It is not the church of Christ that meets at West End. It lies in Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully, Curtis and the elders and the deacons and the members and this congregation can be active forces in trying to serve as an obstacle to anyone's way to hell. But the solution doesn't rest in us or our abilities. It rests in Jesus Christ Himself. And here we see Jesus as the one who confronts the legion of demons. You notice everybody else is running away. Jesus stands there, questions the man with the legion of demons, and he's the one who casts the demons out. I want you to notice something else. The demons are cast out by his word. Remember, we're told in the first chapter of the book of Romans in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus is the solution. But Jesus worked his magic on this man by casting out the demons that possessed him by his word. And the word of Jesus Christ is the very means by which we can be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the means by which his power is exercised. And while this man was not taught the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ is what cast out those demons and put him in a situation to where he could stand pure and clean before God and man. We have to understand that's exactly the way it works with us. The only solution rests in Jesus. It doesn't rest by you being able to make certain changes in your life, although being associated with Jesus will cause changes. It doesn't rest by your making the proper associations, because that doesn't solve it. But yet, it will change your associations from those that hinder you from being what God would have you to be to those that help you be what God wants you to be. But the solution rests in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. On the basis of what Jesus is able to do then, through the power of the gospel, you can then, on the basis of believing that Jesus Christ was lived and that he died and was buried and was raised, on the basis of those facts, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent of the things that you've done that are wrong. You can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian nobleman did in chapter 8, verse 37 of the book of Acts. And you can be baptized into Jesus Christ so your sins can all be washed away. And in doing so, you respond to the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God itself. Just like this man was changed by Jesus and by the word in which God had exercised his power through the words of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what's done with us when we listen to the word of God and allow it to work on our hearts and lives and minds and to change us and to change us utterly. I want you to notice the changes that occurred in this man because of that. It tells us in verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. You can tell that they're Gentiles rather than Jews, because when they see something that's different than what they expect, they think of it in a superstitious way. And that's exactly the way these people thought about it. They were frightened, and they want Jesus to leave. They don't want him to stay around so they can bring their people so that they can hear the message, so that they can be healed of demons or they can be healed of diseases. They're superstitious. But one thing they do see is a difference in the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. First of all, I want you to notice they see that this is a man that the demons have gone out of him. And we have to be people who, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, are now alive with Christ together in what has been done for us through the power of the gospel. We have to recognize that not only are we people who live differently than the self-imposed possession that we had had before, but you notice, just like this man, you notice he's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Before, he had been active, Before, he had been a threat to other people. Before, he had been running around, gashing himself, screaming in agony. Now he's sitting down, quiescent, in his right mind. And that's exactly the way the Lord wants us to be. He provides us with, as it describes in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 7, that peace that passeth understanding. My guess is that as long as this man had been occupied by these demons, he had not had a moment's peace. And I know people who, as long as they were living in sin, were not enjoying a single moment of peace until finally they received that peace that passeth understanding through the power of Jesus Christ to change them from servants of Satan to servants of the living God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it says in Romans 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just like this man, was someone who, once the demons were away from him, he was a man who was at peace. We can be people who are at peace in Christ Jesus as well. And we can be people who are in our right mind. Think how wonderful it is to be able to know the truth, and the truth can set us free, as it says in John 8:32. But that's exactly what's done. This man was made free by being able to understand the truth that Jesus gave by casting out those demons. And him now, with the demons gone, sitting there quietly at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, we see a man who's no longer wretched, he's clothed. We see a man who's no longer a threat to anyone, he's quiet. We see a man who's no longer demon-possessed, but a man who's demon-free. And a man who now is in his right mind, because instead of thinking in a way in which the things that occupied his mind were completely off the wall, he's now in a situation in which he's thinking about the truth. He's thinking in the right way. He has the proper perspective on everything. Those of you who are Christians, have you ever noticed how becoming a Christian changes your perspective on everything? Things that used to be important to you aren't so important anymore, because you realize that spiritual goals and spiritual needs and spiritual occupation of your mind is what's most important, rather than all those things that you used to be chasing after. We need to be people who understand, just like this man understood, that there's a change that ought to take place in him. And it took place in him, and we see it, and it's observed by not only Jesus and his apostles, but it's observed by those who live there in the land of the Gerasenes, who were not those who were inclined to think about what God would have them to do. One more thing I want you to think about, and that is, when Jesus is asked to leave this area because of the man who had been made well, it tells us that as the people began to ask him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. It says in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away. One of the things that this man, who was demon-possessed, whose demons were cast out, whose demons were completely taken away from him so that he could sit there clothed and in his right mind, he now wants to abide with Jesus. Is that something that is characteristic of you? Is abiding with Jesus something that is an important part of your heart and life? Do you abide with Jesus through your study of the Word of God on a daily basis? Do you abide with Jesus by praying to God on a regular basis, so that in every way you make your thoughts and intentions known to your Heavenly Father? Do you want to abide with Jesus by wanting to associate with the people of God? Or do you seek out opportunities to forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Do you want to abide with Jesus by allowing your heart and mind to constantly be occupied with things that show your love and loyalty to him? Or are you allowing yourself to think just like you used to think when you allowed Satan to come in and live in your heart and mind? Here's a man who realizes that the solution to his problems have been solved in Jesus Christ, and he wants to be with Jesus. He wants to live with him. He wants to be one of his disciples. But Jesus tells him something here that is interesting and that I want to end the lesson with. And that is, he sends him away, but tells him, return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What a wonderful thing. Here's a man who asked to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm not going to let you go with me, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your people and tell everybody what great things the Lord has done for you. And he does it. Is that something that we do? Makes me ashamed sometimes when I see people who are out there in the denominations who speak more about Jesus and spiritual things than those of us who are members of the church that belongs to Christ. Now I realize there are many things that people in the religious world say that they say almost as bywords. I've known people who, you know, were constantly saying blessed and praise the Lord and all those things in ways that got to the point that they were almost cliche rather than things that were truly expressions from their heart, the best I could tell. But I do think it is important for us, who of all people have had the Lord do great things for us, that we tell people what great things the Lord has done for us. That we let people know that we were lost and now we're found. That we stand where we stand, not because we are perfect or because we are good or because we're even better than anyone else, but because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And what God's willing to do for them. If they would but come in faith and obedience to the terms of pardon that Jesus has laid down in his word. It tells us in Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we're redeemed of the Lord, don't you think it behooves us to tell other people that we're redeemed? To tell other people that we were lost and now we're found? To tell other people exactly that the steps that we engaged in to enter into a right relationship with God and the terms of pardon he's laid down that we have taken advantage of are terms that they can take advantage of too. Sometimes I'm afraid people act almost as if they're ashamed to bring up religious matters because it's not considered something done in polite company in our culture. I don't care whether people think it's polite or not. We need to tell people what great things the Lord has done for us. And in doing so, glorify the one who has taken us from a position of lost and made us members of the kingdom of God's dear Son. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, for you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There are a couple of ways that I think we glorify God. A couple of ways in which we praise the Lord through the things that we have done, through the things that he has done for us. And that is, we praise him by the way that we live. We glorify him by showing that we can live a life that is part of this new creation that's made available through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we live not as we would will, but as the Lord wills, the world's able to see that and see Christ living in us and be drawn through attraction to the gospel that can be the very means by which they are saved. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, it tells us in beginning in verse 9, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our theme for this year is, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you realize it says something quite similar in verse 9, where it says the whole purpose of us being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. You were saved not just for your benefit, but you were saved so that you might be someone who explains and proclaims the excellencies of God as he has worked in you. You know what the demon-possessed man did? He did that very thing. So that there were people prepared for the gospel when it finally was preached to Gentiles, so that when the apostles came into the Decapolis and proclaimed the gospel, there were people who responded to it, probably because of the fact that this demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed man, was someone who had prepared the groundwork for them by letting them understand what great things Jesus had done for them. As it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, further down the page, it says in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are given a very important choice as Christians. We can either glorify God, or we can fail to glorify God in the things that we do. We can either bring credit to the Lord, or we can discredit the Lord by the fact that we live in such a way that's inconsistent with his will. You in the audience who are Christians were lost and now you're found. The things that we've seen described in the life of the Gerasene demoniac have been things that, while certainly he had a radical case of a situation that we can't replicate exactly today, we were lost and have been found. But we need to make up our minds that just as he was told that he needed to go and explain everywhere what great things the Lord had done for him, we need to do that same thing as we live our lives. Are you lost? If you're lost and outside of Christ, the Lord doesn't want it to be that way, and we don't want it to be that way either. Please allow the words of Jesus Christ through the gospel to allow you to be saved from your terrible condition. Come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can complete your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Christ tonight. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, you need to correct whatever stands between you and God and make it so that the relationship that you ought to have with God is one that is sealed, rather than continuing to live a life in which you are influenced by the powers of darkness, and in doing so, set yourself on a path toward a devil's hell.